different, difficult juggling act, and I acknowledge that. But at the same time, I thoroughly enjoy Christmas, thoroughly enjoy it. It's something that my dad really enjoyed growing up. My parents did big Christmases. I don't know what your parents did, but my parents did really big Christmases growing up, and I thoroughly enjoyed that. And then, you know, it kind of got a little flat when us kids got in college and all. That's no fun. And then grandkids came. And, you know, and he really loved that. And it's exciting. And I'm the same way. You know, I love Christmas and I love the presents. But I tell you the thing that I love the most about Christmas, not the love the most, but the second thing I love the most about Christmas is seeing the kids get excited about the presents. That's just a joy to me. I really enjoy that. And the fact that Tamara and I used to be able to go to Walmart, and for $100, we would take two shopping carts and fill them up, filled up with junk, you know, $2 bouncy balls, you know, little 50-cent pins, and wrap those up. And they thought we would, you know, Christmas was the greatest thing ever. For $100, those days are gone. So we really, really enjoyed that and enjoy. And I to be honest, I honestly do enjoy Christmas, and you know, even wore the Christmas socks this year. Yeah, hopefully nobody kicks me out of church for that. It's okay. You understand that. But I also understand and I recognize this is a hard time of year for some. You know, some have lost loved ones during this, you know, maybe during this time, or just lost loved ones. And you still have the memories, and you still have all of the things in your mind, and they just come flooding back on these great days. And for you, I think Christmas is an opportunity to learn how dependent we are on Christ. I mean, think about the message of being able to find hope and joy again in the midst of hard, difficult circumstances, like a loss of a loved one, and being able to find enjoyment and peace and really true joy again. It's not a lot of people who lose loved ones find that joy and peace again. And what a great testimony if that could be found during Christmas. Amen? So we recognize that, we acknowledge that, and this morning we're going to go and spend a little time talking about Christmas. I appreciate... Now I just forgot your name. George. Steve. Appreciate Steve with the songs and also the beautiful poem that you had, story that you had Clark read. And Clark, I appreciated you reading that. But as we study this morning, we're going to just take a portion out of that, out of Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at the angel's introduction. As the angels introduce Christ, we're going to look at that and hopefully find some enjoyment, hopefully find some peace, hopefully find some joy in that as well. Amen? Let's go to the Lord now and ask Him to bless His service. Father, we do thank You for this morning. And we trust, Father, that You're sufficient, that You're enough for everyone in this room. I trust, Lord, that You're enough for me in my life, and that I don't need anything else. Christ, You are my all in all. I pray, Lord, that that might be the cry of the whole congregation, our rally cry. Father, that You're enough, that You're all that we need. I pray that You be with those here this morning that have lost loved ones during this time. I pray You give them peace. Pray, Lord, for those who might not know You as their Savior, that You might open their eyes. And Father, I pray for those who who do know you. Lord, I pray that we might be encouraged, rejuvenated about the truths of the gospel seen this morning in the birth of a child. Father, we give you the praise. Pray that you touch and heal us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to look at just a small passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. I think we have that this morning. Well, I forgot that Clark already read that, so I don't need to read that. There's just a section in there. You might have to dive through there and find Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And that was my far. You can do it that way. Very good. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings, or I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people.'" The angels came down, and as Jesus, all this is going on, they made this decree, they made this cry. It says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." This message of Christ laying in the manger as depicted by this story, what a beautiful story, is this baby in a manger just laying there. You know, like a normal baby, everything exactly the same. His needs were exactly the same. His weaknesses were exactly the same as any other baby. You know, he had to do the things that babies did. He couldn't do things that all babies, you know, can't do. And he was a baby, an infant, a child. But God, at the same time, the Savior was born. And the angels are saying, "Don't be afraid. Behold, this is good news of great joy." Now, before we get into the good news and the great joy, you have to understand, for you to understand something is good news, you have to first understand that there is what? Bad news. In order for you to understand that there is good news, that God is coming to bring you great tidings of good news, of joy, of great joy, we have to know that there is bad news, and that bad news is part of understanding the good news. We really can't understand the good news until we understand the reality of the bad news. The reality of the bad news, it's not just that we're sinners, but the reality of the bad news is that we're so bad, we don't even know that. The reality of most people, and sometimes the people that hear the gospel, is that they're so bad, they think they're good. Now, I don't know if that's logical or not, but it is theological. In the Bible, it describes us as fallen creatures, and part of us in our sinfulness and even in our flesh is that we think we're better than we actually are. So we look and we see ourselves as self-righteous. So the Bible talks about non-believers. They think that they're really good. They think that they've done good things. So in order for us to understand the good news, we have to understand the bad news. Every religion in the world today is exactly the same, and I don't consider Christianity a religion. Every man-made religion is exactly the same. They talk about Christianity, and they say that it's not something that's natural. It's not something that man would have chosen or created. It's not intuitive. It's not something that is man's logic. I mean, how would a man ever came up with needing a Savior and God coming on the earth and the birth of all that? How could a man ever figured that out? And the way that you understand that is look at every other religion, every other one. they're exactly the same. And you say, Pastor, you're cracked. They're not exactly the same. Every other religion is different. No, they're exactly the same. How is that? Because they all say the same thing, don't they? If you're a good person, you go where? If you're a bad person, then you go. And every religion out there, except for Christianity, says the exact, pretty much says the exact same thing. If you're a good person, and because that is what man is wired and geared to believe about ourselves, that we are good. Have you ever had a person come up to you and say, it's okay, brother, you're really a bad person, right? I mean, it's just not the way that we're geared. It's not part of what we might think is the good news, but it is part of the good news, and it's intrinsic, it's important, it's imperative. As we look at Luke chapter 18, we see that probably predicted the best way I can understand it, the best way I could say it. It's in Luke chapter 18, as we talk about the Pharisee and the tax collector, we see human nature, and that is the Pharisee. And the Pharisee polished up, as we talk about all the time, he polished up the outside of his spittoon, and man, that bad boy is polished. And he lives his life in a self-righteous way. And if anybody would have looked at a Pharisee and point their finger at him and says, hey, bro, you are a sinner, he would have laughed at you. He would have laughed at you, and he would have thrown down on the ground a list of things that he has done in his life to prove he is not a sinner. So, bro, look, I am this and I am that and I'm all these things, the things that Paul used to say of himself, right? Paul used to say, look, I am this and I am that and I'm all of these things. I am a righteous person above everyone else. And that's what we think, or we used to think. And that's what part of the problem is. And without understanding differently, there is no good news, right? I mean, the Pharisee, you look at the Pharisee and you say, well, Pharisee, is there any bad news? No, there's no bad news because I am the good news. That's what he's saying. The Pharisee said, I am the good news. How is he the good news? Because he saved himself. Does that make sense? Pharisee saved himself just by being good. He said, look, I'm better than these guys, so I am saved. I am going to heaven because my life, my good works are here and everyone's else are here. What he doesn't understand is God doesn't look at good works and measurements. He looks at it as digital. It's either on or it's off. You're either perfectly good. If you messed up one time, then you're totally bad. You can take a little bit of poison, just a little drop. Just a little bit of drop and put it in water, and that water is poisoned. It's a matter if it was one drop of poison, thousands of drops. It's still poisoned. And that's what's hard to understand when we look at the gospel and we say, well, it's good news. Well, maybe. The tax collector understood it's good news. Remember that story in Luke chapter 18? The Pharisee was saying, look, I'm actually a good guy, and I'm glad I'm not like this guy, this tax collector. And the tax collector, he starts telling the story of himself. He said, and he can't even look up to God. He says, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I understand that I have separated myself from you. I understand that you are holy and righteous and pure and just, and I can't even look up to you. And he's beating his chest, describing, man, I am terrible. I am wretched. And what did God say about the two, the Pharisee and the tax collector? He said one of them went away justified. One of them went away righteous. Which one? The Pharisee, the good person? No. He got his reward. He was his own salvation, which is not salvation. It's the tax collector. It's the sinner. Because that tax collector, that sinner, looked up and said, hey, I am terrible. I need a Savior. To the Pharisee, he didn't understand what the angel was saying. The angel said, good news of great joy. The angel didn't understand that, or the Pharisee didn't understand what the angel was saying. The tax collector, he got it. And not just that, but also look at the lineage of Jesus. If we look at the lineage of Jesus as well, we see that the Savior came to save sinners. And that is good news, that we are incredibly messed up sinners. There's good news in that. Because if we are incredibly messed up sinners, then there is a Savior for that. You know, if you're not an incredibly messed up sinner, you know what the bad news is? There's no Savior for that guy. There's no Savior for that guy. For the guy that is an incredibly messed up sinner, and that's me, and everyone in your room, there's a Savior for that guy. Listen to this, and I appreciate Gary. Appreciate Gary. He talked about this last week at Bible study, Sunday morning, I believe it was, talking about the lineage of Jesus. But let me just go through a few people in the lineage of Jesus. This is in the line of Jesus. This is in the Messiah, God Himself. This is His grandfathers and great-grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers. All great people, right? Maybe not so much. First person in the line, at least that I bring out, is that of Judah. Do you remember Judah? Judah was a brother of Joseph, right? And they tried to kill Joseph put him in the pit. And then Judah was the one when the people came by, and he's the one that argued to sell, to human traffic, his brother to these people. And so Judah was a human trafficker. Nice guy, right? Trying to murder and kill his brother. But he did so for money. And then next in line after Judah, we get a person called Tamar. Tamar, remember the story of Tamar? The wife of Judah's firstborn. And she was a Canaanite lady, and in the process, Judah's son died. Judah was being very nice, according to the customs, told Tamar to marry his second son. Only had three. Second son, guess what happens after, and the first son died because of his sin. Well, guess what happened to the second son? Died as well because of his sin. Tamar had to prostitute herself to sleep with Judah so that they could propagate, so that she could still be in the line, in a person that prostituted herself is in the line of Jesus. I don't know how that makes you feel, but that is the lineage of Christ. God uses broken people because there's bad news, but there's also good news. Also, we see Rahab the harlot in there as well. She's part of the lineage of Christ. And not just that, but then we see Ruth, who was in there. And Ruth, as you might not know, she was married to the son of Rahab, who was Boaz. I really didn't know Boaz was Ruth's son, or was Rahab's son. I didn't know that. Then we see King David and all that he did. He's in the line of Jesus. And then we also see King Jehoshaphat. We've talked about King Jehoshaphat a long time. God was going to judge Israel. God was going to judge Israel and destroy Israel, actually Judah, because King Jehoshaphat was a bad king. And King Jehoshaphat stopped. And he got all of Israel into the courtyard. Men, women, and children. The most humiliating thing a king could possibly do. It'd be one thing to describe what he's about to describe before his leaders. Another thing before his military. But before the whole city, pretty humbling. for women, very humbling, before children, he declared, I am ignorant, I am powerless, and I don't know what to do. King Jehoshaphat realized he needed Savior. This is the good news. The good news that we hear about Christ is not that there are some people that are good and some people that are bad. The good news is that we're all bad. We're all sinners. But Christ came to save sinners. There's one boat. There's one boat. Christ came to save you. That's not something you can earn. That's not something you can do by being good. It's something that only Christ can do for you. I believe I have 1 Corinthians 1:26 in there, do I? I believe that's true. Hope it's true. If it is true, we've got it. Listen to this. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise or among human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. This is the good news. Think about this. This is the good news. It's not that we were a great person. It's not that we have to clean the outside of the spittoon up and the inside of the spittoon up and before we go to God. We go to God as is. We go to God as is, and that is the good news. The great news of joy that God brings upon Christmas is that we go exactly the way we are. Or not many wise, but God chose foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose. This is who we were. This is He's talking about us now. I'm the foolish things of this world. God chose the weak things of this world. That's me. That's you. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, and to nullify the things that are. It's the tax collector that was justified, not the Pharisee, so that no one could boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, in the Lord alone. Amen. When I was a couple weeks ago, I think I told you about this. I was just impressed when Tamara and the ladies were singing some of the Christmas songs. And then right after that, they came to the gospel. It was just amazing to think about this little baby. This little baby that was born in a manger with all of the attributes of an infant child that Clark just read. What a beautiful rendering of that. That child, Savior, King, Lord, that child came to save us who needed a Savior. Second point we're going to see this morning, the angels announced good news to all people. They announced good news to all people. Back to Luke chapter 2, verse 10. I think that's, there you go. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Now, we talk about that we think of everyone as equal, right? And we like to talk that way. That no matter who you are, I think of you as equal. And no matter who you are, you think of me as equal. Is that true? That is not true. Human nature is not that way. We look at some people as more important than others, right? That's just true. We look at people as more important than others. Now, some of you might use hair color to look at that. You know, and I'm sorry, not all of you are redheads like me, but you know, that's just the way. Thank you for laughing. I got an OG's in there somewhere. Hey, some people have hair, right? Hey, Greg's really laughing back there, Clark. I don't know why. But we do. We judge people. We have prejudices. We all do. That's part of this flesh that we're living in. We all think we're righteous and better than we are, and we all judge people. You say, Pastor, I don't. Let me remind you of Jonah. Remember that story of Jonah? Jonah was having a bad day, wasn't he? I don't think Jonah did much right as they eventually kicked him out in a storm, threw him out. He got swallowed by a whale, a fish, whatever you want to call it. He spit up, puked up on Nineveh, where he was running from to begin with, and then covered by a mustard seed. He's just having a bad day. Well, let's listen to what Jonah said, because he knew that God was going to save the Ninevites. Listen to his prejudice. Listen to how much he hated someone else. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." He wanted so much to die before seeing Nineveh repent and come to God. He was so prejudiced in his heart. And all of us have prejudices. We all have prejudices. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Not literally, but we'll go back in our mind. 1 Corinthians, it says, there's not many of you are wise, not many of you are powerful, not many of you are noble. What was he saying? Those are the things that we think of as important. We judge people and we look at them. You know, and I realize not everybody, unfortunately, not everybody's from the great state of Texas, but we let that slide, right? Liz, you're the only one that's laughing. Thank you so much. Yeah. But it talks about wise, and I was looking up in the thesaurus the other day, looking at some of these words when it says wise. These aren't words we would use. I mean, I wouldn't say, look, I think of this guy as more important than you because he's wise. Well, I wouldn't think of those terms. But let's look at terms we would think of. Wise, equivalent to that, would be educated, right? I mean, we think of somebody that is educated or somebody that's knowledgeable or somebody that is intelligent. We kind of lift them up a little bit, don't we? Yeah, we think, well, that person is educated, that person is knowledgeable, that person is intelligent. Yeah, I would have to say I probably do judge a little bit that way, right? Or you say not just wise, but you say he's a powerful person. Well, I do judge people that are great leaders. I do. I look at them as probably a little better than other people. You think of somebody that's a strong leader, that he's charismatic, right? Somebody that that is influential. Don't you think? I mean, don't just look at me terribly, but don't you think so? We probably look at that person and say, yeah, I probably place a little more. Or how about somebody that's noble, somebody that comes from a good family? You know, he came from the right side of the tracks, or maybe royalty or famous or wealthy family. I met Chuck Norris a few times. His mom went to our church back in Menifee. And the first time I met him, his mom was at church, and she's a nice, I think she's probably home with the Lord now, it's a long time ago. She was a nice, just, you know, unassuming person. And then his brother, who was the producer of Walker, Texas Ranger, y'all remember that probably. He came around the corner and I met him. Super nice guy, really had a lot in common with him. Very enjoyable. I can't remember his name. But then I was kind of standing there at the door and I looked up and Chuck Norris come walking around. It's like, you know, I mean, you know, you can't speak. And you're like, you know, because you're starstruck. And I actually saw him about a year later or something, and I literally ran into Chuck Norris. I literally ran into him. I don't know, it was something for the mom, and everybody was there, and I was kind of moving, and I hit him. And I literally ran into a 75-year-old man that was built like a freight truck. Absolutely, I moved. He didn't move. And he was, I had to be 75 at the time. I no idea. But you know, we do think of people differently. We do. What's the good news? God doesn't. God doesn't look at one person any different than anyone else. Absolutely, every person is the same in God's eyes, because that's the great news, is we're all equal at the cross. And I'm gaining more and more understanding of what that means as I'm growing with the Lord. Yes, it means that I understand I am a worse sinner than anybody else. But what that is saying is that, look, as I confess my sin, as I come to God and I confess my sin, then my heart is softened and I see more sin in my life. And that's why Paul could say, look, I'm the chief of all sinners. Not that he sinned worse than everyone else, but because that is the key of spiritual growth. One of the keys of spiritual growth is confessing your sin. Amen? That is exactly it. And you can measure your spiritual growth by how much sin you see in your life. You say, I see this much. And I'd say, well, you probably say, I see this much. More than likely, you're seeing that much. I mean, there could be other reasons for that. But more than likely, the value of how much sin you see in your life is proportional to your relationship with the Lord. And so I see that now, and I understand that, and I appreciate that. So when Paul says, look, I'm the chief of all sinners, what he's saying is that I see my sin, and I understand that. And that is good news. Good news is that Christ came for all. Think about this. He came from the innocent, came for the innocent, if there are any, just as much so as he came for the convicted criminal. Person that was convicted, that's going to have a conviction follow him for the rest of his life. Christ came just as much. Christ loved that person just as much as the quote-unquote best person on the earth. Christ came for the sober person as much as he came for the raging and the addicted alcoholic. He loves them just as much. He looks at them as equals. He does not see any difference at the cross. And you know, you say, well, this person has been an alcoholic, has treated people terrible and all this, and I've been sober. God doesn't see me any different. No. Consequences are different. I mean, if that person's a non-believer, there's issues there. Maybe he's not a believer. But as far as two non-believers, no. There's no difference. God's mind, there's a good husband and a bad husband. God sees them exactly the same. Job chapter 25, verse 4 says, how then can a man be just with God, or how can he be clean who is born of a woman? Just the way it is. Because we are born into this earth, we are born sinners. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speak lies. The reality is we are all equal. We started out equal, we're all equal, and that is part of the good news. And then lastly, and I'm going to close up with this, the angels came to announce the work of Christ. The angels came to announce the work of Christ. Now, for a long time, we've been talking about who Christ is in our lives and how significant that is for believers. Look, if you have put your faith in Christ Jesus, you are in Christ. If you have not put your faith in Christ Jesus, you are an enemy of Christ. That's just the way it is. Putting your faith in Christ Jesus doesn't mean you're trying to earn your way to God, because you can't, because that's what the Pharisees do. Doesn't mean that you're trying to be a good person. It realizes, I can't. I give up. I put that responsibility in God's hands. And if you have come to that place, let me spend the rest of the time that we have talking about what that means. It means that you are in Christ. Christ is in you. This is something that Troy brought up to me a few months ago. I've enjoyed that. It's not really a topic that I've taught much about in the area of being in Christ. The topic itself I've talked about extensively, but using it to refer to being in Christ, I haven't, and I want to just conclude with that this morning. You are in Christ. Let me read you what Martin Luther says about being in Christ. I think we have that. There it is. Martin Luther says this: but faith must be taught correctly. Namely, that by it you are cemented to Christ. That He and you are as one person. Now, if you have not put your faith in Christ, if you're still earning, trying to earn your way to salvation, earn your way to God, you are not cemented in Christ. But if you have put your faith in Christ, think about that. He says, you are cemented with Christ. There is nothing that can do to separate Christ from you, His love for you, or my relationship with Him. He is committed to me. Does that make sense? He is the one that's poured the cement. He's the one that stayed beside me. He's the one that's let it harden. He's the reason. It's not something I've done. He has cemented Himself with you, those who have put their faith in Christ. It says, which cannot be separated, but remains attached to Him forever, and declares this: I am as Christ. That's what the child stood for. That's what the baby that we're announcing is that in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, I am now as Christ. As believers, do we see that all the time? No, we struggle with that. We see ourselves as sinners. We see ourselves as failures. When we struggle with the fact that God loves us, how can God love me, right? How many times have we said that? But no, God has cemented Himself to you. And if you put your faith in Christ, that you are now Christ. They're one and the same. I mean, no one can see the difference for those that have put their faith in Christ, that when they see Christ, they see you. That's amazing to me. I will never understand that. If you figure it out, come and explain it to me. You know, how can me, a sinner, listen to what Luther says. It's just amazing. And Christ in turn says, listen to this: I am the sinner who is attached to me, and I am Him. For by faith, we are, sorry for the typo there, for faith we are all joined together in one flesh, in one body. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 50, verse 30, said very well. We are members of the body of Christ, of His flesh in His bones. That's what it means to be in Christ. We are now in Christ. In Christ, we are members of God. We are not just, you know, nebulously a part of the family. You know, like we were adopted and kind of some, you know, the redheaded stepchild, right? Now I know some. Why would somebody say something terrible about red hair? I don't get that. And it's not like that. It's not like we're some, you know, wretched or some, you know, second to the family that he looks at and he goes, oh no, there's Scott again. No. He doesn't look at me at all. He says, look, you are now my bone. You are now part of me. You are me. We are exactly the same in Luther says in this way, in such a way that faith couples Christ and me more intimately than a husband and a wife. A husband is coupled to his wife. That's just beautiful. I'm not going to have time to read Ephesians, but I encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 1. It's talked about what it means to be in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 down to 21. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness and trespasses according to the riches of His grace. It just talks about, continue to talk about, verse 11, in Him we have inheritance. 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, believe you're being sealed, the promise. It says we are in Christ. Tomorrow we're going to have Christmas and enjoy that. Enjoy all the pomp and circumstances that come with it. Enjoy all that there is to enjoy in Christmas. And I want you to do that. I wish that for you. Enjoy your kids. We have Troy home, and not that the other two aren't home, but we see Troy, you know, a couple of days, and then that's it. He has to go, and we're still fortunate to have Amanda and Ryan that can spend long periods of time with us. But enjoy. Enjoy, and we're learning how to just relish and to rake that in and to enjoy how special family is. It's a God-given gift, and enjoy all of that. I want you to enjoy the presence, enjoy the family, enjoy the food, right? All of that. But in there, be reminded, this is a Savior. It's a Savior that came to die for sinners. And that is great news. Why is that great news? Because I am one of those sinners. And He doesn't look at you any different than He looks at me, and He looks at us all equal, and we're all exactly equal at the cross, no matter if you weren't fortunate enough to be born in the great state of Texas. But I'm not going to hold that against you. But allow that truth to sit in your heart. Allow that truth to marinate in your heart, to motivate you, to realize Christ loved me so much. He died on the cross for my sin, came as a baby. So therefore, I owe Him my all. Allow that to motivate us. Allow Christmas, allow the Christmas story to motivate us from the inside out to say, I'm not going to be that boring Christian that takes advantage of my salvation and assumes everything. I am going to be that guy that confesses my sin, that goes to the cross every day and asks God to reveal and to show me my failures so that I can enjoy, as it were, a new day, my Savior, as He has redeemed me, and as He gives me mercy over my sin every day. And then take that to others. As in the new year, we're going to challenge you to find one person. If you find two, praise the Lord, that's bonus. Find one person and invest yourself into that person. Pray with them. Read the Bible with that person. Encourage them spiritually. Find out their struggles, and you let them know yours. And we're going to, next year, when we come together, 1 year from the day, we're going to look back and see how God has changed our church solely. Not only because, but also because we invested ourselves in other people. Because we remember how much Christ has done for us. Amen? Amen. Hey, I hope you have a Merry Christmas. I want you to know that from the bottom of my heart. We have Steve coming up in just a second, a closing song. So bow with me in a time of prayer and ask the Lord to bless this Christmas time. Father, we do thank You. For the fact, Lord, that You came to die for sinners. and that that is great news. It would not be good news if I was a good person because I could save myself. I'm not. So I needed a Savior. And not that you saved me once, but you saved me every day. As I realize, Lord, I cannot do it on my own, and I confess that through my sins. And I ask you to help me, Father. I pray that you help us learn how to be more dependent of you, more knowledgeable of our sins, and help others do the same. Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.